Well, good morning. If you need a Bible, if you'll just raise your hand, one of our ushers will get a Bible to you. We do use our Bibles here, so you will want to have a copy of God's Word. If you don't own a copy of God's Word, we would love to give you one. Just stop by the Get Connected table and let them know, and we will get you a copy of that. Turn your Bibles to the book of John. The book of John. We are making our way through the book of John and have been seeing a lot of incredible things as we move from the book of Titus now to the book of John. But as you turn there, I want to talk to you about an identity crisis. An identity crisis. I looked up a few websites that how identity crisis was defined and found all kinds of interesting definitions and things that psychologists and everybody else tried to explain this concept of an identity crisis. I don't know how you define it, but when I think identity crisis, I think about people trying to figure out who they are and where they fit in the world, where they fit in their home, where they fit in the context of their school and their peers. An identity crisis is a time where maybe somebody feels like they've had this figured out and then something happens and it shakes them up to they wonder, I don't know. I don't know who I am. I don't know what I'm supposed to be doing. And our world is full of this kind of identity crisis every day, for some all day long. And unfortunately, it is the case here in our church, and it's the case oftentimes with me. You know, I had more than one conversation this week where people's lives were described, and I think we all know this feeling, as Groundhog Day. Right? The idea of waking up and you go through all the different things in your life, and you go to bed, and then you wake up again, and you do a lot of the same things over, and before you go to bed again, you're like, is it really just going to be more of the same over and over again? And those kinds of feelings can definitely be the onset of an identity crisis. Who am I? What am I doing? What is my purpose? And then we all love to watch the midlife crisis, identity crisis go on. It's always amusing to watch the accountant who is the stereotypical accountant, and he loves short sleeve dress shirts and ties. Doesn't see anything wrong with it. Would far more desire to be hanging out with numbers than maybe even people. And all of a sudden, he comes pulling up on a brand new Harley in his leathers. And everybody looks and can't help but wonder, what is going on? And then everyone says, oh, I know. I know what's going on. A bit of an identity crisis. I think he's about the right age. Then I think about oftentimes mothers, and I read an article this week. I want to read you a paragraph out of. I laughed because it's so incredibly true. But in a day and age of social media, the identity crisis in our lives has only escalated more than ever before. And in this paragraph, the author says, today you open up Facebook or blogs and you see daily updates from the moms who lead the way, who set the standards. They keep the house spotless every day, even while homeschooling six kids. They never miss a day of devotions and love every minute of working their way through Jonathan Edwards and John Owen. They go thrifting and put together a magazine-worthy home on a budget very near nothing. They dress beautifully or eclectically or whatever their style is without spending any money. Their husbands are that perfect combination of handsome and harmless, good looking, but not demanding. Their children are mischievous, but not rebellious. They make funny messes in the home, but nothing that can't be fixed with a hug and a few homemade chocolate chip cookies. You know what I'm talking about. You know exactly what's being addressed there as you read on your Twitter account or Facebook or maybe whatever else you do I'm unaware of. And you see what's going on and you think, wow, they are always just vacationing and traveling around the world. What if I would have done something different? Maybe that's who I should be. Maybe that's what would bring some happiness. And then you see that mom and what she's doing and what she's making and the things she can put together and how everything is just perfect. And you begin to wonder, how do I make that happen? And it's just like every single person, you begin to wonder, maybe if I did something different, I could be them. Maybe that would make me understand what I'm all about. But the problem is, the further we seek these things, the more this crisis escalates. So I've titled this morning's sermon, Identity Crisis. We're going to look at a man that knew clearly who he was, and he did not waver. Now, we've just finished up chapter 1, verses 1 through 18, and we've seen some very explicit things here, claims, truth claims, about who Jesus Christ is. In verse 1, we see that Jesus is preexistent, that he is before all things, he's eternal. We see that he has always been with God, and that he is God. And continuing all the way through 13, we see truth claim after truth claim of who Jesus is. And now, as we enter into verse 19, we enter into almost like a very casual courtroom. A casual courtroom where all of a sudden the rest of the book begins, and it is John the evangelist, because the writer, we call John the evangelist, never refers to himself as John. So when we see John this morning, just for clarification, it's speaking of John the Baptist. I believe another argument for why John the evangelist is the author. He never says his name and he doesn't want it to get confused. So this morning when we refer to John or John the Baptist or JB, you know who I'm talking about, okay? So as we move into verse 19, John the evangelist is like, okay, I have made 18 verses of truth claims. And in verse 18, I told you that the Word came and he told the whole story about who God the Father is. So without further ado, let me begin to tell you the story. And so from truth claims, John the evangelist moves in to now give evidence and support. And what we will see for pretty much the remainder of our time in John is two main things that John the evangelist wants to use. One, witnesses. And two, signs. Signs and witnesses that Jesus Christ is indeed who he claimed to be, God and the Savior of the world. So this morning, as we look and we begin this story, this proof, we look at the first witness, who is John the Baptist. Look at verse 19. And this is the testimony of John. This is the testimony of John, John the Baptist. So we're going to begin his testimony. And what I want you to see this morning is a man who was so firm in who he was, but it was based 100% in who Christ is. My hope is to be helpful to you that as you face identity crisis, because maybe not at the moment, you will be challenged to this afternoon or tomorrow or next week, but it will come. You will be challenged to consider, who am I and what am I about and what is my purpose? And I hope that this text about who John the Baptist will be helpful. So in order to avoid an identity crisis, here's the first thing that I see from this text that you should do. Stop trying to be Jesus. And just FYI, you have bulletins now that has a place for notes. So if you want to write things down, you're welcome to. Just thought I'd let you know. First thing, to avoid an identity crisis, stop trying to be Jesus. And some of you are like, oh my goodness, you want me to take notes on that? As if I didn't know not to try to be Jesus. I think there's more to it than that. Look at verse 19. And this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? All right, there's a lot of questions that are going to come, and it's the same question over and over. Who are you? To which John confessed, verse 20, and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. Now, I don't know if John just led right into this, or if we just don't have the question that was asked, are you the Christ? Who are you? Are you Jesus Christ? But he responds in a way that he does not want to be misunderstood. He is adamant. And I can't imagine him saying it any more awkwardly, but any more adamantly. He confessed. Okay, that's enough just to say. He confessed, no, I'm not the Christ. But then it says, and did not deny. Okay, so he confessed, and he didn't deny. Got it, John. So what do you have to say? Oh, but confessed. Kind of an intriguing way to start, right? He confessed, and he did not deny, but he confessed. Do you think John wants us to hear what he has to say? This is yes. Yeah, I think he does. I think he's pretty clear that what he has to say is 100% the truth. And what he says is, I am not the Christ. Now, it sounds incredibly simple, and really it should be, but it's not that easy for you and me. Now, I can't imagine if I ask any of you, are you the Christ? You'd be like, yep, you got him. You got her right here. Because if that was the case, you would already have some kind of cool CNN show on you, because all the people that have claimed to be the Christ always get a little show and a documentary on them. None of you have that, so I trust you're not claiming these things. However, when we look at our lives, I would challenge you that we are not near as adamant that we are not the Christ as what John the Baptist claims. Because when we look at our lives, everything around us screams, you believe you are the Christ. The Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, the one who would redeem and save us from ourselves. We enter into the greatest identity crisis when we miss the most fundamental thing of who we are not. We are not the Christ. This idea of not being the Christ, it permeates every part of our life. In no way are we to be the hero of any part of our life. In no way is the glory of anything to come to us. And in no way are we to be the ones who are going to try to save ourselves. And yet, just rewind yesterday for yourself and ask yourself how much of yesterday was all about you. How much of the things you did yesterday was you seeking your own glory? And how much of yesterday was you seeking to save yourself? See, when our faith is in that we are not the Christ, but that Jesus alone is, it frees us up to understand who we are. But thinking specifically even of our salvation, day after day, we are fighting not to live holy lives because we've been made holy in Christ, which we're commanded to do, but rather we're going to live holy lives because we want to impress everybody around us or because we want to make God happy with us. And this whole impressing everybody around us thing is definitely an issue. I deal with it. This passage has been incredibly helpful for me. I can't tell you the amount of opportunities I have in a single day pastoring a church to want to put myself as my own functional savior. To worry about myself and how everyone else views me. To look at myself and think about how I need to better present myself so people will think a certain thing about me. And I can tell you, this kind of thinking in my own heart, drives me to my own kind of identity crisis when I forget that first and foremost, there is a great shepherd whose name is Jesus, and he leads this flock, and I'm just an under shepherd who is sinfully flawed like all of us, who is called to walk hand in hand, arm in arm with you, and lead you to the great shepherd. See, I've realized in my own life, if I'm going to be faithful to be a shepherd to you, I have to also be faithful in acknowledging my own weakness and my own sin and how to handle it. I handle it by admitting and confessing, not denying, but confessing, I am not the Christ, but I follow and I dearly love the one who is. I look at my parenting, I look at your parenting, and I see a lot of people claiming to be Christ leading their children, because what the weight is that you bear and I often bear is that the way our children turn out is solely upon us. And the way that they act is upon us. This isn't to relieve you of your duties, but rather to say, if we realize that Jesus alone is the Christ and that through the Holy Spirit people are changed, we would realize what we are called to do as parents is to be faithful, to love Christ, and to exemplify for our children who they're supposed to be. Nowhere in Scripture are you called into account for your children's response to what you've taught them, to their obedience or lack of obedience to what you have trained them in. Rather, Scripture is clear that we are to train our children in the way they should go. We're to train them that way. Yes, absolutely. We are to live out for them what this actually would look like in somebody's life. We are responsible to be obedient to God with our children and everything He's called us to do. We are to teach our children about the beauty and the glory of Jesus Christ. But see, the problem is, if we miss this fundamental thing, this fundamental piece, that you can't change your children, then all of a sudden, you become the Christ in your home. The problem is, when you become the Christ in your home, it doesn't look anything like Jesus. Let's be honest. Actually, the more you try to become the Christ in your home, the further you get from looking like Jesus. Because the more you try to be the one who will change your children, instead of saying, I just want to be faithful to honor the Lord by the way I raise my children, as you begin to do that, you carry the weight, and all of a sudden, you can't help but be angry all the time. All the time. Because whether you realize it or not, what you're saying is, listen, my child, if you don't live and act as I have called you to, that's on me. And that's an embarrassment to me when we're in public. Therefore, you will obey me. Right? You will. And the anger just grows and grows as we become more and more the Christ in our home instead of being humbled and being patient and being kind and showing our children the beauty of the real Christ. Regardless of whether you're a parent or not, or your kids are grown or not, this example, this illustration that I give you of parenting is the same for all of us. You see, as you trust in your own righteousness, as you are your own Christ, it leads to hypocrisy in your life because you pretend to be someone you really aren't. You hear all the time people saying, the church is just full of a bunch of hypocrites. And in some ways that's true, but I think we need to be clear in defining hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is pretending to be someone that you have not yet become. That's hypocrisy. You're claiming to be someone you have not yet become. However, there's a very large but subtle distinction in this definition, striving to be something you are not, striving to be something you are not, is called a Christian. We're made right in Christ. We are given His righteousness. And then we are actually set out on a course that is possible for the first time in our life to please and honor God. To live lives that He has called us to live, holy and sanctified before Him. I want our church to be full of Christians, not hypocrites. Christians are the ones who say, I'm not anywhere close to who I need to be, and I have no reason to pretend, but I can tell you where I'm headed, and I'm nowhere close. Amen? That's who we're called to be, but the only way we can be that kind of church for one another is if we get this first point, and that is an identity crisis starts with you not trying to be Jesus. So if you want to avoid this kind of crisis, stop trying to be Jesus. Here's the second way that you can stop identity crisis. Stop identity crisis is by to stop trying to make a name for yourself. Stop trying to make a name for yourself. Nothing brings on identity crisis quicker, other than becoming Christ in your own mind, than trying to make a name for yourself. Look at verse 21. He's already been asked, who are you, once? And the priests and Levites again say, what then? Are you Elijah? He said, I am not. Are you the prophet? And he answered, no. Now, these are two names that really wouldn't be bad company. This is pretty great to be asked, are you Elijah? And it's pretty cool to be asked, are you the prophet? Now, it's easy for us to think to ourselves, well, that's kind of absurd. Why would they ask such a question? Why are they egging him on like that? It's a little ridiculous. But these Jews knew their Bibles, and they knew that there was one coming who would be like Elijah. He would come, and he would be before the Christ. Some thought he might even be the Messiah. In Malachi 4:5, it says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord. So these men knew that one who was called Elijah, one like Elijah, would come. And Moses, in Deuteronomy 18, verses 15 and 18, said this. He prophesied, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. Verse 18, I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I commanded him. So they knew that this prophet, that Elijah, would come, and they're asking, okay, if you're not the Christ, are you Elijah? Are you the prophet? And what's so interesting is that in Matthew 11:14, John the Baptist is said to be the one who is like Elijah that had been prophesied. Jesus said this. He said it in multiple places. John the Baptist is the one you've been waiting for. He is the Elijah. But here it says, are you Elijah? Are you the prophet? I'm not. No. And I find that intriguing, because for a man who was steadfast and firm in who he was in Christ, I'm like, how in the world did he miss this fact? A truth that so many people were waiting for. And the only conclusion I can come to as we continue through this text is that he was so committed to the fact that he was not the Christ, and all he wanted to do was to herald the Christ and to know the Christ, that he had no concern about where he fit and who he was. I mean, I don't care who you have been likened to, who you may look like, you know, that movie star. People stop you all the time in the store and ask you if you're them. or who they say that your humor reminds them of, whatever you have been likened to, this is far bigger, I would suggest, than anything you have ever been likened to. Hey, are you Elijah? You know, the one that didn't even die, he was just taken up into the heavens. I've got to confess, and I will not deny, I will confess, if I was that guy, I would know it. If I was the long-awaited Elijah, if you were the long-awaited Elijah, we would know it. And we would not be silent about it. We would be happy to let anyone and everyone know. You remember for thousands of years the prophet that was prophesied to come? That's me. That's me. And it's interesting because as we make a name for ourselves and we, for whatever reason, try to draw people to ourselves, there's a natural polemic that goes on here of what you're drawing them away from. As you try to draw people to yourself, it doesn't matter what the reasons for, you draw them away from everything else, including Jesus Christ. John the Baptist was a man who was so consumed with his job of pointing to the Christ and so consumed with the glory of Christ, he didn't even realize he was Elijah that was promised to come. But I look at the slavery and the bondage in which you and I live in day after day after day, trying to make a name for ourselves. And every time you think you have made a name for yourself, you find out that you haven't made near as much a name for yourself as you had wished. And the identity crisis continues. You want to avoid an identity crisis? Stop trying to be Jesus. Stop trying to make a name for yourself. And thirdly, stop trying to fit in. Stop trying to fit in. Verse 22, after he has said, I'm not the Christ, I'm not the prophet, I am not Elijah, they said, well, who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? And he finally gives them an answer. He said, I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. Now, they had been sent from the Pharisees. They ask him, then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? John answered them, I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know. Even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing. So they ask him again, who are you, in verse 22? And he's like, all right, I'll tell you who I am. I am the voice in the wilderness. Wow, that's profound. I am the voice in the wilderness. I think I'd rather take the Elijah part. But he connects himself. He understands himself to be the one that Isaiah prophesied would come in Isaiah 40 verse 3. The one who would come and would make straight the way for the Lord. But interesting, because it's just a voice. He's just a voice. I think contrasting the idea that Jesus is the Word, that he is the substance, but the one who proclaims it is the voice. John the Baptist was the voice crying in the wilderness. He is preparing the way for Jesus, the Messiah. And so they're asking, okay, so you're the voice crying in the wilderness. What gives you the right to baptize? Because baptism didn't just begin in the New Testament. But baptism was something that happened in a lot of different ways for different religions. But specifically for the Jew, they baptized those who were not of the Jewish faith that were converts. And this baptism, much like our baptism, symbolized that they were being washed and that they were ceremonially, that's a tough one, clean. That they were clean. So now you've got to realize that this man, John the Baptist, coming along saying, repent and be baptized, for the kingdom of God is at hand. They're like, okay, who do you think you are? Because you're not baptizing people into the Jewish faith. So what gives you the credentials? What gives you the authority to speak like this? You must be the Messiah, right? Nope. Definitely not him. So then you're Elijah. Nope. Not him either. Are you Moses? No. I'm just the voice of one crying in the wilderness. And as they challenged them, what gives you this authority to baptize? Verse 26. John answered and says, I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know. Even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. What he was claiming here was insulting at the very least to the Jews, if not flat out blasphemous. But John's response is amazing, because he essentially says, hey, I get your problem. You're wondering what authority I come with. So let me answer you. Quit worrying about me, because I'm nothing like the one I'm telling you is here. Get your eyes off of me. Quit worrying about my authority and listen to the voice. Because the one whose straps of his sandals I'm unworthy to untie, he's here. Quit worrying about my authority. Listen to what I have to say. The Messiah's here. And I think about John's context of what this was like to be called to baptize when that didn't sit so well with the locals. What does that really have to do with us? I mean, nobody is that I've ever seen has picketed a baptism service, at least here in our context. But then I realized, okay, we're not called to be John the Baptist. What are we called to do? We are called to be the same thing that John the Baptist was called to be. We are called to be a voice that shares what? The substance, the word, Jesus. And I think in our proclamation of the word, what is it that is currently difficult for us? And there's quite a long list, but let's just talk about some topics that in a matter of a sentence can get you into some pretty heated debates and people who would be pretty upset with you. Abortion, homosexuality, same-sex marriage, evolution. The list goes on, and we realize that these are the kinds of things that if you proclaim the word, if you proclaim Christ and what he has come to do, and that he has come to save you from your sin, and you include a number of hot topics, you and I quickly become not so popular. And the problem is that for you and I, we oftentimes decide that I just need to shut down. I no longer need to be a voice crying out and sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. But let me remind you that this is not about you and I fitting in. It's about you and I being faithful to what God has called us to do. And it never fails that when you begin to bring up whatever topic you want that doesn't sit well with the hearer, they ask, "And who are you? What gives you the authority?" Anytime I've gotten in this discussion, it always ends at that, especially creation evolution. Like, how did you even do in science class? I'm like, not good. Who are you then? And we, if we want to not experience serious identity crisis, need to realize that what we have been called to follow Christ, naturally leads to the fact that we will not fit in. And if we try to be the Christian that always fits in while holding to what we've been called to do, to be the voice of the Word, it leads to an identity crisis every single time because they don't go together. But rather, we need to be people with much grace and much love and much compassion and much zeal when challenged about what the Word says about our Savior and who He is and what He comes to save us from, that we can quickly say, "Listen, it's not about me. You keep challenging my authority, but I want to tell you about the one who holds all authority. Jesus Christ alone holds the authority, and I am faithful to Him." Listen, you and I are just a voice of someone much greater than ourselves. And in order for us to be these kinds of people, we have to have the same kind of understanding that John the Baptist had. One that said, "I don't really care so much about me and what others think." It's the whole camel hair, bug eating deal. "Because I am so much more passionate about Jesus. And I humble myself under His authority, and what you think of me is not really my concern. My concern for you is what do you think of Him?" But the only way we can come to that is if we have the same kind of humility before the Lord that says, "I am nothing like the Christ. He is everything." See, when it says here that John didn't see himself fit to even untie, to loose the straps on Jesus' sandals, that wasn't just a random metaphor. It is said that a teacher would have his students, his disciples, and that the disciples would do anything for their teacher that a slave would do for their master, except one thing. We don't do shoes. We don't do sandals. We don't take them off. We don't clean feet. We don't do these things. Do you understand the magnitude of that? A teacher, a disciple does anything for his teacher that a slave does for his master except one single thing. And John the Baptist says, "I'm not even worthy to do the lowest thing that we know, and that is to loose the sandals of my Savior. I'm not worthy of that." And I feel like so oftentimes in our lives, we are fighting this, "I need to be humble before the Lord. I need to humble myself before Jesus." And we try to do this self-humbling exercise stuff. But it's tough. Oh, it's so hard to humble myself. I'm like, that's the wrong way. This "I will humble myself" method is not really effective. The way that you humble yourself is the way that John was humbled, and that is to see Christ in all of His glory and for who He is. It is to say, I desire to know nothing but Christ and Him crucified. I want to know everything I can about my Savior, because I know that as I grow to understand the beauty and the magnificence of my Savior, it'll humble me. It naturally will humble me. There's no way I can put myself up against the Christ and not be humbled. You want to avoid an identity crisis? Stop trying to be Jesus. Stop trying to make a name for yourself. Stop trying to fit in. And fourthly, start trying to be a faithful witness. Start trying to be a faithful witness. Verse 29. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, 'I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, "He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." John knew who he was, and that's what he decided to devote himself to and to be faithful to. It was to be a witness. A witness to the testimony of who Christ is. You think it was pretty important to see him as a witness? Look at chapter 1, verse 7. "He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him." Verse 8, "He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light." Verse 15, "John bore witness about him." Then we jump over verse 32 of chapter 1, "And John bore witness." Verse 34, "And I have seen and have borne witness." Kind of hard to miss, right? John sees himself as bearing witness. I'm just a witness. We get this. A witness who shows up in the court of law, a witness who shows up at the scene of a crime and says, "I was here." Is the witness important? Yeah, the witness is important. Does the witness get the credit and receive value for what they give? Well, maybe a little bit, especially in today's culture with TV and everything, right? If I see it and I report it, I might actually get to get on the news for a little while and they'll ask me to tell my story. "Well, you know, I was standing there and all of a sudden, you know, it's like my prime time." But when you walk away from the newscast, if the story is really compelling, and you go to the water cooler the next day, how many of you share about the guy who told the story, who was the witness? I never have. I tell him about the story, what he told. And John realizes that's who he is and that's who you and I are called to be. We're called to be witnesses. We serve an important role. That's to tell the story. To share the testimony of what God has done through Christ in our lives. But the glory never goes to the witness. The glory goes to Jesus Christ. And in verse 29, there is nothing more. You can just feel the intensity of John the Baptist that he wants to proclaim more than verse 29. "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He's giving testimony to what he saw, that he was out baptizing, and here came the long-awaited one that he had been giving his life to, that he had been preparing the way for. And this is most likely alluding to Isaiah 53, where we see that the suffering servant would be the Lamb. Well, well, why are we talking about a lamb? Why would it be a lamb? Because the Old Testament believer understood that what was required for the forgiveness of sins was the shedding of blood. And they knew that every time they offered this lamb as a sacrifice for forgiveness, that it wasn't full and complete, but it was waiting for the one whose sacrifice would be complete. And John the Baptist is the one who gets to say, "Here comes the lamb." And the lamb comes, implied here, to shed his blood and to sacrifice himself, though they wouldn't understand this fully till later. Why? To bring forgiveness for sins. This was the content of the message. It is the content of our message. Behold the Lamb of God. And everyone was probably a little confused. Like, wait, John, aren't you related to that guy? And if he's so great, you were born before him by like 6 months, right? Because everything was always about your order and birth. And he says in verse 30, "After me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me." What? Remember chapter 1, verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word," his pre-existence. Christ has been for all of eternity. Whether John the Baptist understood this fully or spoke better than he knew under the power of the Holy Spirit, I don't know. But this is the case. He came before him. "And I myself," verse 31, "did not know him, but for this purpose I came." For what purpose? Well, not just to baptize. He came for the purpose at the end of verse 31, "that he might be revealed." See, our identity crisis oftentimes starts with putting Christ out of place and putting us in his place. And what it often leads to is a lack of witnessing and sharing boldly the truth of Jesus Christ. And quickly our purpose in life begins to get really tainted. We get confused. Why are we here? And we begin to use our lives for something that it wasn't intended to be used for. Sometimes even good things, right? Sometimes this is being a good employee, being a good employer. Goals that aren't necessarily wrong. To be a good father, to be a good husband, to be a good doctor, whatever it might be. The problem is when these things become our purpose in life, we've missed it. Because every single thing that you do in your life and whatever the Lord has given you for a family and a vocation and for neighbors and everything else is for a purpose. And it is for you to be a voice. The purpose of your life is to be a voice that offers up the truth of Jesus Christ. The purpose of your life is to bring glory to God, and specifically, it's revealing the glory of Jesus Christ, who reveals the glory of the Father. That's who we're called to be. But the problem is that you and I are oftentimes like my cousin when we were kids, who decided, like most young boys do, that you don't ever want to play basketball. And take a baseball bat and have your friend pitch you a basketball. Because though in theory it sounds like a lot of fun, the purpose of a basketball is not to be hit with a baseball bat. And the purpose of a baseball bat is not to hit a basketball. And so, typically the consequences are the same if you aren't prepared and you don't lock your wrist and every other muscle in your body and you swing as hard as you can at the basketball and you make contact, what happens? The bat comes back every time and clocked my cousin here. His eyes swelled up, big black eyes, bloody nose. Why? Because that's not the purpose for the baseball bat and why it was made. And the problem is, you and I walk around oftentimes with a serious identity crisis and a bloody nose and black eyes. Why? Because we keep trying to use our life for something it wasn't intended for. We keep trying to find purpose and meaning in things that we were never intended to have purpose and meaning in. You see, we're just like John. For this purpose I came, that he might be revealed. Is that easy? If you want to avoid an identity crisis, start trying to be a faithful witness. And you're like, what am I giving witness to? Well, first you're giving witness to the fact that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God, the one who takes away the sins of the world. And you're like, but I wasn't actually there. I didn't witness this. John the Baptist did. Well, it's interesting because as John the Baptist talks about what he did witness, he witnessed the Holy Spirit coming down and descending on Jesus and not then leaving, but remaining, which was unique. Okay, in the Old Testament, he would descend and then leave. He remained on the Son, and that's what he witnessed. But let me ask you, has anything else happened with the Holy Spirit since then? Absolutely. He has descended and lives in us who have placed our faith in Jesus Christ. And when the Holy Spirit comes to indwell, he doesn't come to take naps. He comes to transform lives and to change you day by day into the image of Jesus Christ. Listen, if you are truly a child of God, you have a lot to give testimony of. You can give testimony of who Christ is, what he's done, and how he has changed your life. But the key is that you don't give everyone credit for how tough you got and your life changed, but that you allow them to understand that the Holy Spirit descended, that he indwelled you, and that you have never been the same, and you explain to them why. The Holy Spirit didn't just come down once. We have witnessed transformation in our lives. We are witnessing transformation even in this church. And I challenge you, if you want to be a person who does not have a serious identity crisis, try living for the purpose in which you were created. We came so that we might make him known. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for making your Son known to us, because we realize it is not by our might or by our power or by our goodness, but by your Spirit alone that you have opened our eyes to realize that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing in him alone can we have life in his name. Lord, I realize this morning we are a group of people filled with identity crisis, but yet we have no reason for it. Because of Christ, we can have every confidence in who we are, and we can live lives far greater than ourselves because we can live them fully and completely as unto you. God, I pray that you would make us faithful witnesses who would proclaim the glory and the excellency of your Son. And it's in his name alone that we can pray.